We believe in God, the Eternal Father.
We believe in the Bible to be the Word of God.
We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous.
We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind.
We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God.
We may say that we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe all things. We hope all things. We have endured many things.
I'm Rick Starr, host of Why I Believe. Today, Kendall White interviews Bishop Ricardo Olea, a native of Chile and convert to the church.
Today, we are joined by Ricardo Olea. He has worked for the past 22 years for the Boeing company building airplanes. He has coached youth soccer for the past 16 years, and he has spent the last 5 years working with youth and scout leaders in the Boy Scout program. He is currently a commissioner for the Gateway District, which is made up of Spanish LDS and non-LDS units, and is a part of the Great Salt Lake Council Nationwide Hispanic Initiative. Bishop, tell us about your experience growing up in Chile and about your circumstances in the country before you joined the church.
Well, I could say what Nephi said a long time ago in the Book of Mormon, that I was born of godly parents, very hard-working, honest people. That got sick when we were young, and he has to start all over. I learned so much faith from him. After being diagnosed to die, Dad left the hospital and said, God will heal me to take care of my wife and my children. And so he did. You know, until today, he's 82 years old, and he's extremely good health. And it's because it's his faith in God. And during the 70s, that was about time that we joined the church, about 1978, December. The situation was pretty tough in the country. We were in the middle of the recession. Dad made enough money to eat for the next day. So he was a taxi driver, and his income was pretty low and depend much about what he earned today, what we'll eat the next day. Mom was also very dedicated to his family, her family. Mother went out without teeth, and Dad without new shoes to provide for us. They were very committed to his children's education. My parents had tremendous faith in God, and they believed that God would get them out of poverty. And so they trust him, and eventually they were able to do that. The expectation of home, they were pretty high. My parents wanted us to pursue higher education. So they couldn't afford for us to go to school, so they expected us to get excellent grades. A B-plus was a failing grade in my house. My brother was 16 when he got into college, so did the rest of my brothers and sisters. So, like I said, the expectation was high. We were supposed to be the number one in our class because that was the only way for us to go to college, is to be top students. So we did.
We're talking today to Ricardo Olea, a convert to the church from Chile. How did you become acquainted with the church?
My father was a taxi driver, and he became in contact with the missionaries while he was picking the missionary. I think it was from the airport. And they talked to him, and so they wrote his name down and address, and Dad came home and told us that probably we'll get a visit from the Mormon missionaries. We waited, and nothing happened. It actually took 2 years by the time they actually got home. I think we lost interest after we didn't hear from them. And the Savior said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So I think we were not ready to follow him at the time. So we asked, actually, when the missionaries came in, what happened? He said, we've been waiting for you for 2 years. And he said, well, I don't know. We don't know. He said, we found this referral list. Somewhere in one of the dressers, so we act upon it.
So talk a little bit about from the time the missionaries visited you, presented the discussions, how long did it take you from that period to join the church?
Well, the missionaries came right at the time that I was attending to college. So we'd have a little struggle meeting the discussions because of the school. In my case, I was my family joined the church first, so my father and my mother and my three sisters, they joined the church first, and then like a month later, I joined the church right after I finished my semester in the school. That was in December 1978. So it's a period of about 2 months, and actually it's from the time that they actually, when they first contact to the time that I got baptized.
Were you welcome into the church?
Absolutely. The growth of the church was tremendously that there was a lot of us new converts joining the church at the time. I remember that we have baptism pretty much every weekend. I think the average mission members baptism per couple missionaries is about 40 per month. 1978, Chile, the missionary work in Chile was the fastest growing in the whole world.
What were your main challenges as a new convert?
Well, attending to church on Sunday for 3 hours, that was very difficult for me because I'm a soccer fan and I love soccer. Every weekend we went either play or we went to the stadium to watch professional soccer. And that was right at the time that we had those meetings. So we had two persistent missionaries that, you know, they knew that I was going to leave to the soccer games. And they will come 2 hours earlier and they stay with us. So, and I was wondering, okay, when they're going to leave? When they're going to leave so I can go to the soccer game? And so that was the main challenge for me. And there also was peer pressure. You know, I was the only kid in the neighborhood that was a Mormon. And I used to go out with the missionaries and my friends make fun of me and call me names and those kind of things, you know. But it helped me out later, though. So that was a challenge. And also the challenge that I still have the same friends. So avoiding the things that they were doing, drinking and smoking and doing those kind of things, it was a challenge. And also, but I got used to it, and eventually I became the designated driver when we went to different dances and parties and things like that. And that was amazing. It was amazing to me later that my closest friends were protecting me from drinking alcohol. And it was funny that they were helping me to keep my covenants, and I guess I was an example to them. But those are the challenges that I had.
Did you have any opportunities to serve in the church right away?
Oh, yes. I said earlier, I was called as a Sunday school teacher. I was teaching the class of 16. And later, I was serving the branch presidency. I was young. I was 19 when I joined the church. The church was growing too fast, so they needed leadership, and there was my family. And, it wasn't just me. It was my whole family. My mom was a Relief Society president. Almost every member of my family had a position in the church. It looked like the bishops, the family, the Flores, and the Oleos were covering all the callings in the church. I think it was a key to our growth of our testimony, the opportunity to serve and contribute and be part of it. And we were teaching the thing that we were just learning. It's just helped us with our testimony to grow faster. Also, I became an elder right away. I think even less than a year I was older, I got my Melchizedek priesthood. And later I became a high priest at a very young age. And I recall I was the only high priest in the mission field.
So you did serve a mission. Where did you serve?
I served in Chile, in the southern part of Chile, and in the Osorno mission. At the time, the mission was only 18 months. And so I served there for 18 months, and most of the missionaries were staying a little longer because 18 months was too short, and the mission president was pretty kind in keeping us stay there a little longer. But that was in the southern part of Chile.
So being a little bit older when you were exposed to the church and the gospel, what helped you decide to go on a mission?
I think in my early experiences going out with the missionaries and as a young convert, I felt the Spirit going with them and saw people changing their life and follow the Savior. I really liked that feeling at the time. And also, after I became a member, so I had many opportunities to serve as a leader in the church. So I knew what I needed to do. But it still was questioned about when to go. I was ready to graduate from college as a mechanical engineer, and I had this opportunity to receive a paid education to go to graduate school. And so I was undecided to postpone my mission or go on a mission field. And I feel strongly about going to the temple. And at that time, the Chilean missionary did not go to the temple before going on a mission.
And where was the nearest temple?
The nearest temple was in Brazil, which is about, you know, 3 days on a bus. So the church were not sending missionaries up to Brazil at the time that I went. So I decided on my own in going up there. So what I didn't have the finances to be able to buy the tickets, this bus ticket to go up there. So a friend of mine, we decided to sell Christmas cards, and it was close to Christmas time. And so we ran a paper that we could sell in downtown, right in the middle of downtown Santiago. So we went up there and I put a stand there, me and him, and we started selling Christmas cards. But we didn't realize that the deadline was over to do that. So while we were there, the police came and arrested us. So
They arrested you?
They did. We went to jail. And we were arrested and we went to jail. So we stayed the night in prison, actually.
And because the deadline had passed.
The deadline had passed. Okay. That we misread the newspaper. So we were there and we spent the whole night in jail. But that didn't discourage from continuing working. So we continued selling Christmas cards to friends to collect the money to go to the finance, to have the finances to go to the temple. And we did. We actually did. So we collected the money, we took the bus, and we went to Brazil. And it was amazing how the adversary worked on us to stop us from going. Here we are. We got in prison. We got out of prison. We just everything obstacle on the way. But we were so strong about going. And as a matter of fact, as we were traveling in Brazil, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. We were in a bus, and I was sleeping, and my companion Mauricio was with me. And the bus hit a cow in the middle of the night. So the bus driver lost control of the bus, and everybody's screaming in the bus. And so we finally, bus stop, and we got out of the bus. We was just inches from the cliff. There was no way we could have survived that. You know, the interesting thing is that Mauricio told me that when that happened, I just got up and raised my hand to the square, and I said, I can't die. I cannot die. So it was very interesting. I don't recall that. It's just follow what he did, the way he told me. But that was not the only thing. We didn't know where we were going. We didn't have the exact address. Here we are. We're tired. We finally got to Sao Paulo, Brazil, and we didn't know where to go. We asked people, do you know anything about the Mormon church? Where is the temple? Nobody knew anything about it. And so we find out there was a lady that said, I think that there's a Mormon church close to where I'm going. Why don't you follow me? So we went with this lady. We got to the place, and exactly, she took us to the chapel there. And here we went to talk to the custodian. The custodian spoke in Portuguese, and we didn't know anything about Portuguese. So we were confused, and she said there's missionaries next door. So we went up to talk to the missionaries. Turned out there was a couple American missionaries. And I learned a little bit of English during high school, so I was able to communicate, and they pointed to us where the temple was. So we went up there, and we got to the temple, and we got there, we stayed there, and it was a wonderful experience that I knew after going to make covenant with Heavenly Father, I knew what I needed to do with my life, and that's just tremendous testimony built it to me. I came home after that knowing exactly what I needed to do. I talked to my parents kindly and said, Mom, Dad, I know what the Lord wants me to do. I need to go on a mission field. And they told me, but you're going to lose 2 years of your life, and it's going to be hard to get back in the field. I said, I trust the Lord. The Lord will bless me. And he did. When I came back from the mission field, at the time, all my friends, they graduated from college. They were all out of work. That was back in 1984. And no jobs, and I was blessed. 2 weeks later, after coming home, I already had a job. I was working as a manager, and right after that, the church gave me a job as a financial auditor for the church. And that was the time that I actually I left Chile. I came here for conference, looking forward to go to graduate school.
In what way did the service you provided on your mission help you to pursue a higher education? or prepared you for life?
Well, I gained a lot of maturity. I think communicating with adults and understanding people's problems. And as a young missionary here we are counseling with marriage couples and do those kind of things, really help it to grow in the gospel, not in the gospel, and also in the things of life. And also discipline. You know, you gain a lot of discipline in the mission field, getting up early, planning your day, setting some goals. Definitely those say key element to help me for define what I want to do in life, set some higher goals, and also develop more faith in God. I think I was a convert. I knew the church was true, but being in the mission field, trusting the Lord, and that's helped me to define what I wanted to do the rest of my life. And I learned that He's in control. You know, He's the God of miracles, and I saw a miracle in the mission fields. I remember my first baptism. It was a sister that was completely paralyzed, and she knew that the church was true, and she was afraid of getting into the waters. We just told her that it would be six of us helping her to get into the waters, and I was the your rookie missionary doing the baptism, and she wanted me to baptize her. And we performed the ordinance, and right after that, it was a miracle to see her be able to move her fingers, her hands. She wasn't completely healed, but she would at least be able to feed herself. And that was my first testimony of God's miracle and God's plan, and what God will do when people truly put their trust in Him. And also, like I said, interacting with people and also helping me to improve my skills, communication skills. And mainly I learned to believe in myself and that I could do anything that I wanted if I trust in God and trust in myself.
Great. Great story. So you served a Spanish-speaking mission, and you're still in Chile, and you've had these great experiences. And then what was it that, obviously, you're here now, you're in the U.S., what made you want to become a citizen and come to the USA?
Well, my parents always dream about us going to Cambridge or Oxford in England because we got the European influence on the Chileans. And while I was in the mission field, I got hold of this book written by Zig Ziglar. It's called See You at the Top. And that book, Zig, really pressed my mind that I could do anything that I wanted in life. I just wanted to. So I started looking forward to things that I needed to do to actually come to the United States. And you got to understand here, this is a poor Chilean kid, you know. My dad is a taxi driver. So coming to the U.S. is kind of some crazy ideas across my mind. And as a matter of fact, I had some companions say, what are you going crazy or what? They said, that's what I want to do. You know, and I just wanted to go to the U.S. And I started reading the scriptures and listening tapes every day during the mission field. And I knew that I couldn't break the rules about, you know, your regular studies. So I got up an hour early. So I was up at 5 o'clock every day. From 5 to 6, I would read the scriptures and listen in English. And then they started my companion study at 6 o'clock with my companion. So that's where I started, you know. And Zig Tom put in my mind that it says, you have to dream about it. You had to picture yourself, you're there. So what I did is I pictured myself being in the United States, especially that I was in California, dreaming about Hollywood and all the kind of thing they only can see in movies, you know. So here I am, I'm picturing that I'm in Southern California, I'm sitting in a car, and then I'm driving on the freeway, I turn the radio on, and I listen to the song, It Never Rained in Southern California. So I had that thing so live in my mind and picturing that when I finished my mission, I came home, I continued looking for ways to actually, you know, fulfill my dream to come to the U.S. So that's, I came home, I continued studying English on my own, listening to tapes and doing all those kind of things. And I was working for the church as a financial auditor, and I had this opportunity to take a vacation, come to General Conference. And my dream was always to come to General Conference. So I came to General Conference. And while I was here, I met a friend. We went to California. And while I was in California, I met this controller for this company called Graver Screws, and the biggest manufacturer of screws in the country. And And he mentioned in a one-minute conversation that his company will help furnish students. So I got a phone call from the CEO later, and he wanted to meet me. I talked to him, and they were, here we go. They pay my education to go to school.
We're talking today to Ricardo Olea, a convert to the church from Chile.
How did you handle the language?
Very difficult at the beginning. Very frustrating. I couldn't understand the language. I called my parents in tears, and I told them, Mom, I'm going home. I can't do this. I can't understand. I only get about 30%. I'm not doing well in school. And so my brother overheard the conversation, so he grabbed the phone and he talked to me and said, okay, Ricardo, here's the deal. If you come now, you're going to regret the rest of your life saying, if I could have tried, maybe I could have made it. If you stay there and you try and try your heart, if it doesn't work, you feel good. You'll say, okay, I tried, didn't work out. So I followed my brother's advice and I stayed, and it turned out that really I start catching up with the language, and I covenanted with God to help me so I could understand the language. So I promised him that I would go to the temple every week in exchange for the gift of tongue. And so he did. I went to the Provo Temple every Saturday morning, and while I was there, my mind got enlightened and intelligence came to me, and I was able to understand and finish school very well. So that was a testimony to me that God delivered his promises.
Tell us how you met your wife.
Well, my wife is very interesting because I was studying English at the English Language Center. I was a student there. My wife was a teacher. One day she walked down the hall, and I made a comment with one of my Spanish friends. I said, oh, that gringo is beautiful. And as she walked down, got to the end of the hall, and she turned around, and he looked at us. And then I asked my friend, I wonder if she knows Spanish. So anyway, I asked my friend, you need to go find out this for me. So he did, and it turned out that my wife, Kim, she's been learning Spanish since she was 12 years old.
So she knew, and did she hear you?
She overheard. Yeah, definitely, she overheard. And so at the time, teachers and students, they couldn't date. So while I was there, I really enjoyed her company and doing those things and trying to, chase her. But when I finished the English Language Center, I went to graduate school. I started visiting with her and asking for help for my English paper. So we became pretty good friends, and more than a friend. Then my feelings started changing for her, and I didn't know what I was doing. I was really confused, and I started staying away from her. And she called me one day, and on the phone, I said, Ricardo, what happened? Did I offend you? What happened? We don't talk anymore. And I said, no, Kim, it's not that. And my roommate on the side said, go ahead and tell her. And I said, okay, Kim, I'll come down and talk to you about it. So I went to visit with her, and I told her, I said, Kim, what happened? Is it just my feelings are different? Now we're not friends, and I need to go home. And I came to pursue education. I need to go home. And so I unexpectedly, she told me, I'll go with you. And so that's when we started dating seriously. I still was confused every time I went to the temple. I feel pretty good about it, but my logic thinking was saying that this is not right. And so I decided to call my parents. They always give me good advice. So I called my mom and said, Mom, get Dad on the phone, then we need to talk. And Mom said, well, I already know what you want to talk to. I said, how's that? Well, you said, your dad, you're getting married, right? How do you know that? I said, well, your dad had a dream 2 weeks ago. He saw you being very happy, and you were married this blonde girl, blue eyes, and she was taller than you. And, so that was the answer to my prayers. And I trust my parents. I knew that the Lord will answer. Someday, Heavenly Father will answer our prayers through our parents.
And so you married and lived happily ever after. How many kids do you have?
Absolutely. We have five children. We have three boys and two girls. My oldest is a boy. And so we're good kids.
What do you expect from your kids?
Well, to learn Spanish so they can get to know their family in Chile. That's the number one thing. It's an interesting thing that years ago we had the chance to actually go back to Chile. I was hired by a company, the largest private software company in the world, and they wanted me to be CEO in Chile. And so I prayed about it. That was the dream, because I wanted to work for an American company in Chile and temporary there, and then they'll bring you back to the state. And which is, I prayed about it and didn't feel good about that. And you know, I learned to be obedient. So we didn't take the job, and we stayed in the state. And it turned out that my company doubled my salary because they wanted me to stay. And it turned out that later that the company really did not succeed during that time. That was September 11, so all kinds of things happened, so the economy crashed. So I learned that you have to follow what the Lord wants you to tell you to do. So one of the things, I expect them to love God with all their heart and do it better than I do. A few years ago, we had a bad car accident. And I shouldn't be here talking to you because of that, but it's a miracle that we're all alive. And we beat all the odds. And I was in the hospital in pain and out of control of all the circumstances. I asked God for the well-being of my children and the driver and my wife. And the Lord comforted me. And that feeling, that peaceful feeling, you know, He just assured me that my family would be well, and he asked me to go back to sleep, and I did. And that confidence, that peace and comfort that only Heavenly Father can give, that's what I want my children to experience, the same thing. It's interesting that years later, we went to a priesthood meeting with my son, and I told him, if I would know that you and your brother and sister have the same testimony that I have of the gospel and the Savior, I will die happily. My son turned, looked at me and said, Dad, you will never have to worry about that. Because while you were in the accident, we were covered with blood and dirt. Everybody thought that you were dead. But the Heavenly Father confirmed to me that you will live. And that peaceful feeling, that comfort that came to me, that I will never forget. So I know the Heavenly Father lives. And I know He loves us. So you will never have to worry about that. And after that, I was in tears, and I hugged him and I kissed him, and then it's just a good feeling to know that my children will grow in the gospel like I did as a convert. I expect them to do their best. I expect them to trust God. I expect them to find your own mission in life and do the will of the Father, you know, as the Savior did. We all have missions to do. We all have a work to do. And our missions are different, you know, and I hope that they can find their own. And also reminding that to live their life like they were going to die tomorrow. We never know when we're being called home. Live life abundantly. You know, Adam died so men might be, and men are so they can have joy. And I have to have a testimony of that. Heavenly Father wants us to be happy. And knowing the gospel, having the... And this view, the eternal view of life, has definitely brings some joy. And trials and tribulation that we have in our life that mean nothing compared with eternities.
Bishop, you worked with youth coaching soccer and with Boy Scouts. What is the biggest challenge our youth face today?
Well, the youth is believing in themselves. And I think that media was the media. Everything is so negative about, and I'm letting our children become more dependent on government better than themselves. And I think that's a big one. And also that they need to be contributors and givers, you know, versus being a receiver. I think that we live in a society that wants everybody else to be given. And I have taught my children that they need to work for everything that they earn. You know, they define the future. They're the one that they have to. Don't let anybody plan your future. You plan your future. And also learn from your parents. Your parents have a lot of experience. Learn from them. I learned from my parents. You know, my parents always wanted us to be better than they are. And so I expect them to be better than we are. And have confidence in plan for the future, follow the brethren, you know, the prophets, their counsel, especially, you know, the six B's from President Hinckley, you know, be smart, be honest, etc. Those things are very important. I think one of the biggest challenges is distraction. I think the adversary really keeping our youth away from feeling the Spirit. So take advantage of every opportunity to feel the Spirit. The Spirit will let you know what you need to do. I did in my life, and I tried to teach my children. You know, you can walk in this life with borrowed light. You need to get your own. Set your own direction and make your Savior your best friend and your Heavenly Father, and you'll be in good shape. So and keep yourself doing some good. Like him said, doing good is a pleasure and joy. So,
what have you done with your kids as far as maintaining the culture of Chile?
Well, one of the things that we try to help the kids to understand our family back in Chile is keeping some of the traditions we do in our own house that I kept from when I was a young kid, especially things that we do on Christmas, having the shoes on the window with a little note what they wanted for, let Santa Claus know what they wanted for Christmas was one of the things. And also, I remember when I was a kid, when they were a kid, I would sing those songs, the Spanish songs, to put them to sleep. La mar estaba serena, you know, those songs that my parents sung to me when I was a kid. And some really little stories about the Spanish stories and some of the things. And also, you know, speaking at home in Spanish, my wife used to speak at the beginning in Spanish, so things that they wouldn't understand, but the kids got really smart and started figuring things out. And so, like I mentioned earlier about that job that we got in Chile, after I turned them down, we knew that we needed to do something for the kids to get exposed to their grandparents and their family. So we started sending our children to Chile, and we did send them by themselves, so they can mingle with their grandparents, with their cousins, and they learn the culture, and they start loving their family there. And it's amazing how today they're always in contact with Facebook and all those things, and they're constantly with them. And soccer, you know, soccer is a strong part of our life, our culture in Chile. And all our kids play soccer. And I was their soccer coach, and we did soccer, we watched soccer, we do those things. And as a matter of fact, with my daughter, we went all the way to Chile, and she got to play for the national team there, playing soccer. So it was pretty fun. So we tried to do a few things to keep them, and now they want to go on their own. So I turned out that now my oldest son went on a mission to Mexico. My daughter speaks Spanish, and my next son, Paul, he's going to be going on a mission to Mexico too. So we're going to keep that Spanish alive and those traditions from the Chileans.
Talk a little bit about being of Chilean descent and being a bishop in an American ward.
Well, I did feel like a descendant, you know, because I knew I needed to go back. But interesting, the Lord told me to stay. But I've been doing some work here with the Spanish branches, and especially with the Boy Scout of America. We've been working with the Spanish leaders and the youth. We've done some great things with them. So I don't feel like a traitor. The interesting thing is I never thought I would be called as a bishop in the American war. I guess, you know, the Lord knows better than I do. And I thought that my experience would be just keep working with the Spanish branches in the valley. But stake prison came and said, hey, we need you as a bishop here in this American war. But it's not any different. I embrace the culture, the American cultures. I think I feel identified with it. I'm serving Heavenly Father's children. It doesn't matter where they are from. And so it's a good experience.
You've been listening to an interview by Kendall White with Bishop Ricardo Olea. I'm Rick Starr for Why I Believe.